I'm going to teach this morning on the gospel, okay? Something that is vital, something that's throughout the Bible. It's foretold in the Old Testament. The details of it are not in the Old Testament, but the details of it are in the New Testament, right? Especially in the Pauline epistles, you know? And there's nothing more important, really, than the gospel. I mean, you know, it is the good news of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished for it. I know in Jack Smith Station pretty much summed it up, right? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel and what that accomplished for each one of us. You know, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? We couldn't help ourselves, but God helped us, right? And that message, that good news is the gospel. Let's start in Romans chapter 1 this morning. You guys can turn there. We're going to start in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. But before we get there, let's do a little introduction of what the gospel, the definition of the gospel. It's the Greek word evangelion, okay? And what words, thinking of that evangelion, what modern-day English words come to mind when you think of that? I'm sorry, I heard like three things.
Evangelist,
okay. Evangelist is what? One who?
Evangelizes.
Yeah, well, he preaches what? The gospel,
good,
right?
Good news.
Right, the good news, okay. Anything else come to mind? Evangelical, maybe? Mm-hmm. Okay, evangelical is what? One who believes the good news, the gospel, right? So we get some of our modern-day English words from that Greek word, evangelion. In ancient Greece, evangelos were the messengers who brought good news to the cities of Greece. So, you know, Greece was often in battles with their neighbors and so forth. And if you wanted to hear how the battle was going, if you lived in a Greek city, right? So these evangelos would give the message of how the battle was going, okay? And if it was going well, they would bring good news, right? I mean, you didn't have the internet, you didn't have TV, you didn't have the radio, you didn't have newspapers, right? How would you find out how the battle was going? Okay, by these evangelists, because they brought a message. Okay, our English word gospel, okay, means it's a good spell. The word spell is from the old Anglo-Saxon word for tidings. So this is good tidings or good news. So the gospel is good news. It's a good message. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And Joe, if you're there, could you read verses 1 through 6 for me?
Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be Son of God with power, the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ.
Boy, there's much to learn in these verses, isn't there? Let's go back to verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So this gospel, this good news, is not secular good news, is it? Who's the author of this good news in the Bible? God, right. So, you know, the first thing you might look at news, when you hear news, is the source of that news reliable? You know, in the last 10 years or so, we've heard these comments of fake news and everything else. So the source of news becomes very important. Where are you getting your information? You know, where does this gospel in the Bible come from? That's from God, of God, right? Okay. Is God a pretty reliable source?
Yeah.
Absolutely. God's infallible. It cannot lie, right? So we can trust in this good news. We can trust that this good news is accurate, right? Isn't that a great comfort? Not fake news. Okay. Pretty encouraging. Verse 2, this gospel, okay, which was promised for by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, this gospel was foretold, foreshadowed, okay, in the Old Testament. First of all, God promised a redeemer in Genesis 3:15 after Adam fell, right? And look at Exodus. You have the Passover. The Passover is a what? Foreshadowing of the coming redeemer, Jesus Christ, right? You look at the books of the Bible, Jack, you told Jeremiah last week, right? Where it was a new spirit would be upon man, foretold in the future, right? So you see in the Old Testament, Exodus, Joel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, certainly, you see the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, of the Redeemer. Verse 3, Romans 1, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This gospel is about who? Jesus Christ, right? And what he accomplished for us. Okay, it's not about ourselves. Okay, it's not about, it's not, you know, what is news? News is something that has been done. It's not good advice. It's not good suggestions, right? That's something we should do, right? News is something that has been done. Let's go back to the Greek example. The evangelos would say, pronounce, proclaim something that had been done. Not something you had to go out and do yourself, right? It was something that the news, something had been accomplished. Okay, same with this. This is about the good news of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished for us, you know? And you look at verse 4, well, let's look at verse 6. Among whom also ye also, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. This is good news to us, to you. Okay, it's not good news to somebody else, okay? It's good news to each one of us, right? So this news is certainly relevant, isn't it? It benefits you. It's great news. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll go further explanation of what this gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 1. And Jack, if you're there, could you read verses 1 through 8?
Sure. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by whom also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Brian?
That's fine. Thank you. Okay, here you see like the gospel in a nutshell, especially in verse 3, where it says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That, in a nutshell, okay, is the gospel, right? Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. We heard that in manifestation this morning, right? But what are we to do with that news, that information, verses 3 and 4? We are to what it says in verse 1, which also you have what? Received, right? Believed, and wherein ye stand. Okay, you believe the gospel, right? You believe that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. It's very personal, isn't it, to you? That he was buried and he rose again. Okay? Because in verse 2 it says, by which also ye are saved. You're saved. You're delivered. Okay, from by this gospel message, by what Jesus Christ accomplished for you. And Paul says in verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all. This is of first importance, right? Because if you don't have the gospel, you're nowhere, right? A man is saved, he's delivered by the gospel message, right? All this was done again according to the Scriptures. And he rose again according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas and the 12, and seen of 500, and then seen of James, and also seen of Paul, right? The message of the gospel is accompanied by proof. Okay, this news is accompanied by facts. Christ died for our sins, proved by what? His burial. Okay, and he rose again on the third day, proved by what? The eyewitnesses account. The fact that he was buried verified his death, right, for you. The fact that he appeared to others verified what? His resurrection. You know, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. You know, before we go further, I think a key to understanding fully the gospel is to know why it is good news, okay? To do that, we must look at the bad news we were in, okay? We can't appreciate the importance of a good message if we do not understand the situation we are in, okay? If you were in a, I've heard this example before, if you were in a swimming pool and were kind of drowning in your, and the edge of the swimming pool is like 2 feet away, you might not be too concerned, right? Of getting saved in the swimming pool. I can reach over my hand and save my, get myself out of the swimming pool. But if you're actually in the middle of the ocean and you were drowning, I think you'd realize that you need help in your getting delivered, right? So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We'll start there. You know, is the present condition of man God's intent? Is sin, sickness, and death part of God's plan for man? Are hatred, jealousy, murder part of God's plan? The obvious answer is no, they weren't, are they? God made and formed Adam and Eve and created them after what? His own image, right? In verse Genesis 1, 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Okay, so God gave Adam and Eve what? Spirit. He made them in his own image, right? His own spirit that they could have fellowship with him eternally. Death had no dominion over them. But Adam and Eve, what? They sinned, disobeyed God, and the result was what? Cataclysmic. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, I think, is the best place to explain the problem man had after Adam's fall. Romans chapter 5. Start in verse 12, Romans 5, 12. It says, Mark, you want to read Romans 5, 12?
5, 12?
Mm-hmm.
Genesis?
No, Romans 5, 12.
Okay, 5, 12.
Right. If you're not there, I can get. Al, you are there, you want to read it?
Sure.
5, 12.
Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
You want to read verse 18, the first part of verse 18 as well?
I'm going to read the whole verse.
Okay, go ahead. Go ahead.
Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
Okay, so in Romans 5:12 it says, wherefore, as by one man, and who is that one man?
Adam,
right? Sin entered into the world. And what was the result of sin entering the world? Was that a good thing?
No.
And what was the result of sin? Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam's sin passed along to each one of us. We were all born into this world spiritually stillborn, right? Spiritually dead. Sin passed upon all men. Romans 5:18, therefore, by the offense of one, again, which is Adam, judgment came upon all men to what?
Condemnation.
We were all condemned, weren't we? We had like no hope and lost in the world. Romans 6:23, we don't turn there, but it says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Okay, separation from God. We are all condemned to die without a life with God, right? But the good news, the gospel, is that God still loved man, right? And promised as far back as Genesis 3:15, a redeemer. The good news is that God had a plan to get man back. And that plan is the gospel. Let's turn to John chapter 3. I wasn't going to go here, but let's go here. John 3:16. Here's man's plan of here's God's plan of redemption for man and man's condition. Starting in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, to die forever, but have what? Everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to condemn it, right? Why? But that the world through him might be what? Saved. So Jesus Christ came to offer salvation to the world, not to condemn it, not to judge it. Why? Because of verse 18. He that believeth on him, on Jesus Christ, is not what? Condemned. Okay, but he that believeth not is condemned what? Already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, the gospel is good news because it's a way to get to God. It's the only way to get to God, right? God made a way. We were condemned. We were condemned to death, right? It says in verse 18, he's condemned already. Who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ? You know, he might live a good life. He might be very religious. He might pray to God. But has he believed in the gospel, the good news? The salvation, the way to God, right? He's condemned already if he doesn't. Because verse 18, but he that believeth not that Jesus Christ is the way to God, he died for our sins, is condemned already. I don't care what kind of life you've led. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa. I'm not saying Mother Teresa was not born again, but if Mother Teresa did all these good things and didn't believe in Jesus Christ as the way to God, she is still condemned, okay? Jesus Christ is the only way to God, right? And believing in him, the gospel, is the only way to get salvation, deliverance to God, right? And Romans 5, again, let's turn back to Romans 5. I think we're there. Okay, we'll look at verse 6. Now we get to the good part. Now we read the bad part of Romans 5. Let's get to the good part of Romans 5, the gospel. So Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, we couldn't save ourselves, could we? In due time, Christ died for who? Yeah. And who are the ungodly? All of us, right? This is what? Gospel, right? Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what? By doing our good works? No, by the death of his Son. That's how we were reconciled to God. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is the gospel. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, which was Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, and who is that righteousness of one? Jesus Christ. The free gift, not by our works, came upon all men unto what? Justification of life. See why the gospel is such good news? Okay, it tells you how? The way to God, through Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ came to bring us to God, to be the way to God, the bridge over the chasm of sin that separated sin, man from God. The relationship with God has changed when you believe the gospel. As Romans 5 says, we are reconciled, saved, justified, a new life. The gospel is more than just forgiveness of sins, although it is that too. It is a new life with God. You know, sometimes you see these guys who are maybe falsely accused in prison, and they get pardoned in prison. You know, the guy has served maybe 3, 4, 5 years in prison, and they find new evidence, new DNA evidence, and like, hey, you couldn't have done this crime, right? So he gets released, okay? So this man is pardoned, okay? He's been forgiven for the trespass he was convicted for, right? Okay, but does he have a new life? No, he has to go in and get a job. He has to, you know, earn a living, you know, support his family or somewhere. So, you know, getting your sins forgiven is only the start of this new life we have in Christ, okay? The gospel is a door that opens up and says, okay, you are forgiven from your sins. And certainly it is that. And I'm not, you know, poo-pooing on that. But there's so much more to this new life we have with God. We have a relationship with God. We are now members of his family. We are part of God's family, part of God's kingdom. And that is permanent when you believe the gospel, when you get born again. Isn't that a wonderful, what God has made available to us? I mean, we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ. I mean, you know, you won, the man got pardoned, okay, and he also won the lottery. I mean, he's got a whole new life. We have a whole new life with God, okay? I just want to, Romans chapter 1. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And Mark, could you read verses 16 and 17?
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
And verse 17?
For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
You know, wonderful verses. This is verse 16 is actually where Martin Luther really had his conversion, understanding of the gospel in Romans 1, verse 16. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, it doesn't say it is the means to the power of God. It doesn't say it brings us to the power of God or results in the power of God. It says it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is very powerful, isn't it? You go from death to life in a saving message, you know. Our requirement is not to earn it. Our requirement is simply to believe it and to continue to believe it, to stand upon it, okay? God gives his righteousness to those who believe the gospel. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. So how do we attain this gospel?
We believe,
right? Romans 10, and we'll start in verse 5. Romans 10, 5 says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. In the Old Testament, they had the law, right? The Ten Commandments and all the laws that were sub-laws of the Ten Commandments. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Okay, the man who did the law, okay, were trying to obtain a righteousness of God. The perfect example of that's the Pharisees, right? They were very strict on observing the law. Were they successful in achieving righteousness with God through the law? No, they weren't. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, which is not of law, okay, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to say, bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. That's kind of hard in the King James. I'm going to read this from the Amplified, verses 6 and 7. From the Amplified version, it says here, okay, but the righteousness based on faith, which is the gospel, which produces a right relationship with him, saith the following, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead, as if we had to be saved by our own efforts, doing the impossible. Okay, again, the gospel is not by our works. It's not following the law, is it? It's by believing. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis of faith, which we preach. Okay, that is the gospel, right? Verse 9, because if you acknowledge and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, recognizing his power, authority, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what?
Saved.
Amen. There it is. Okay? So when you confess Jesus is Lord, when you acknowledge when you're, that, hey, God made him Lord, right? And God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why do you think you have to believe that God raised him from the dead to be saved?
It says the word says.
It says the word says, right. But, you know, I can infer that, you know, it's when God raised him from the dead, what did he do? He accepted Jesus Christ's death on the cross. He said that was the complete sacrifice. I accept your payment for sins on the cross, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't have raised him from the dead. But he raised him from the dead because he said, I accept your sacrifice. It's a perfect sacrifice. I'm accepting it. Okay, so when you believe that, you believe in God's plan of salvation, don't you? When you believe that God raised him from the dead, right, that you're agreeing with God. You're agreeing that, okay, God had this plan of salvation, right, by Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And that God accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice by raising him from the dead. You're in agreement with God. Okay. There is only one gospel, okay, in the Bible. There is only one way to God. Okay. This is not a gospel of works like we just read. Sorry, all man-made religions, okay. You are not the gospel, okay. Man cannot earn his way to salvation. Jesus Christ did not come to give us a template of how to live. Some people believe that, right? That's, yeah, what would Jesus do? That's not really the gospel, is it? He came to die for our sins, okay? And it is not the gospel of man losing his salvation by his sinning after he is born again. Man's two problems of sin and death were handled by God's plan of redemption. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. See, this is a permanent solution. This isn't a temporary solution. That when you sin again, suddenly you need to get saved again. That's not the gospel. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start at verse 12. And Jack, can you read verses 12 to 14?
Sure. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
So verse 12, but this man, and who is this man?
Jesus
Christ, right? After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what was that sacrifice for sins? Dying on the cross, right? Sat down on the right hand of God. What does sitting down signify?
Rest.
Completed. Thank you. It's completed. Okay. From henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14. For by one offering, his death, he hath what?
Perfected.
Okay. It's not an incomplete Savior. He's a complete Savior that covers all of your sins, right? Perfected forever, not just temporarily, right? Them that are sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
And again, how do you believe that? You just believe in the gospel. You believe in Romans 10:9. Right? The sin problem has been handled by God's plan, the gospel of God. Okay. This brings us to the final point I'd like to make this morning. Okay. You know, how powerful is this gospel? We read in Romans 1:16 that it's the power of God and salvation, right? How powerful was God's plan of salvation? I think the gospel was powerful enough to change your life, change my life, right? But is it powerful enough to change the life of a really bad man? Okay? I mean, so how bring an example here of how powerful this gospel really is and how to look at a man's life. You know, in the first century, we had Paul, right? And he's not our example. We're going to get to, but he was a killer of Christians, wasn't he? He was Saul, the killer of Christians. He can, in Acts 9, you know, turn here, but he says in Acts 9, 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assailed to join himself to the disciples, right? And what were the disciples' reaction? But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple, okay? So, you know, it's only common sense that, you know, how bad does a man have to be can he be saved? Is there possible for man not to be saved? Let's look at a modern day example. Okay, we're going to look at this man called David Berkowitz, otherwise known as Son of Sam, right? A convicted serial killer from the 70s. I mean, how bad can you get? I mean, in murdering innocent people, right? That's pretty bad. In the most of most people's minds, that's one of the worst things you can do, right? And this is from David Berkowitz's website called Son of Hope. Okay, and he summarized the gospel far better than I did this morning. Okay, it says, the Bible says, this is from his website, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Furthermore, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These passages make it clear that everyone has sinned, right? Some, like myself, like David Berkowitz, are worse sinners than others, but all have sinned. Therefore, we must all acknowledge our sins before God, own that we deserve God's judgment for eternity, and realize that we are lost. First step in getting saved, right? Realize we're lost without God. When we reach the point of realizing that we are lost, guilty, ruined sinners, then we will be ready to accept the Savior whom God has provided for us. Who is the Savior? He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the universe and the eternal Son of God, who came into the world as a man, as perfect, sinless man. He suffered and died on the cross for our sins. Then he was buried, and on the third day he rose again in victory, for death could not hold him. If you realize you are lost and need a Savior, then place your full, undivided faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's from Isaiah 53, verse 5. Have you put your name in this verse? To reject the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross is to reject God's perfect and only gift of salvation and eternal life. I'm not sharing this message simply to tell you an interesting story. Rather, I want you to taste the goodness of God in the life of a man who was once a Satan worshiper and a murderer, to show you that Jesus Christ can bring about forgiveness, hope, and change. I was involved in the occult and I got burned. I became a cruel killer and threw away my life as well as destroying the lives of others. Now I have discovered that Christ is my answer and my hope. He broke the chains of sin, self-will, and depression that had me bound. He has turned me from a path of leading to eternal damnation to the blessed assurance of eternal life in heaven. God has miraculously transformed Son of Sam into Son of Hope. He wants to perform the same kind of transformation in your heart and life today. Thank you for reading this. May God bless you. Love in Christ, David Berkowitz. You see the power of the gospel in that man? I mean, he summarized the gospel much far better than I did this morning, you know, and understands it, you know, very, very well. A man who was broken, a man who was a very bad man, okay, now has life. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You see it in the life of David Berkowitz, and you can see it in your life. Okay, may we never be afraid to proclaim it or feel the need to modify it, but we may proclaim it boldly to every creature. Let's close in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 15. The fact is we are commanded to do so. Mark 16, 15. If you're there, Mark, do you want to read it? Mark 16, 15 and 16.
What chapter?
16. The end of Mark, last chapter.
15 and 16.
Verse 15 and 16. So Mark 16, verses 15 and 16.
16, 15, 16.
Yeah, 16, 15, 16. Like a football hike, right?
Go ahead, someone else.
Okay. Alan, would you like to read that?
Sure. Verse 15.
Yes.
And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved,
If he that believeth not shall be damned.
There we go. You know, and he is Jesus Christ, saying to the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach what? Our good works? Preach our knowledge of the word? No, we are to preach the gospel to every creature, because that is the power of God unto salvation. Someone spoke the word to David Berkowitz, and look at the result of his life now, and how many people he can reach, and the power of that. So let us never be ashamed. Let's always preach the gospel, the good news.
Amen.
Father, we thank you so much for how you've given us your word, and in that word is the gospel, the good news, how the plan of salvation. We are so, so thankful for that. We could not have a relationship with you without it. And we're so glad that you loved us enough to plan that plan. It took many centuries, but it is now reality. May we accept that good news, always believe it, never doubt it, and trust in your goodness, trust in your salvation, trust in the completed work of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he fulfilled your plan for salvation. Thank you again for loving us. May we proclaim it throughout these coming weeks and days to the world who so needs it. Thank you, Father, for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a great week proclaiming the gospel. Love you guys.